If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians. There is a section in the latter part of the book of 1 Thessalonians that Paul wrote under the inspiration, of course, of the Holy Spirit regarding Christian conduct. And he's talking about Christian conduct, not necessarily in the world, although it applies to the world, but Christian conduct within the family of God. Thus the title, Christian Behavior in the Household of God. Now, on the surface, that may not sound too much like a message involving gratitude and being thankful and so forth and so on. But within that catalog of, you might say, imperatives that Paul gives to the church at Thessalonica is a Christian behavior that we might find difficult to express at times. And what I'm speaking of specifically is verse 18. Now, that's not necessarily the only text for the day. In fact, it isn't. The whole text for today is verses 12 through 18. But verse 18 is something that a Christian conduct, you might say, that we might find difficult to practice at times. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you at times struggle with that command? If you don't, there's something about you that that's a little unhuman-like, isn't it? In fact, I think one of the difficulties of the fallen nature is to be thankful in all things. In this particular text, this is one of the Christian conducts, or behavior, I should say, is a better word, that we must practice, especially within the body of Christ, that we might be the right kind of witness to a world that is without hope. So let's look at this. And it's going to take me a while to get to verse 18. But I will get there, I promise you that, by the end of the message. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Now, I don't know if your Bible, sometimes Bibles have headings on different sections of Scripture. And your Bible might be, this section might be headed Christian conduct in your Bible. Paul says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. There's the first imperative, by the way. Verse 13, live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. May I pause there and say this? You probably know from personal experience within the body of Christ, it's easier to be patient with some Christians than it is with others. Wouldn't you agree with that? Why? Because some of them are a little unruly, you might say. Insensitive, perhaps. But one of the things that we are to do within the body of Christ, that would be us, the pulpit and the pew. Be patient with everyone. That's one of the other imperatives, by the way. See that no one repays another with evil for evil. Ooh, yes. I hate to say this, but even within the body of Christ, we tend to want to get even at times, don't we? Instead of leaving it up to the Lord, I've mentioned this before. I had a friend. I haven't seen her in years. She was a member of one of the other churches I pastored. She always said, "I don't get mad, I get even." And we're like that at times, aren't we? See that no one repays another evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. In other words, we are to do the right thing in our relationship one with the other within the body of Christ. Now here comes some things that are difficult. At least I find them difficult at times to do. Rejoice always. I don't know if you find that difficult, but I do at times. I've mentioned this to you before as well. I have sort of a reputation around my home. Especially with Annie, every morning she'll say, "Good morning." And I will say, "Oh yeah, what's good about it?" I want to say that's a false label. No. Rejoice always. What does that mean? Rejoice always. That's a command, by the way. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to tell you in a few minutes at least what I think it means. And then verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I doubt that many of us deal with God's will in that fashion. You want to know what God's will for your life is? Be grateful in all things. And we're going to find out today, I believe, that it's not necessarily a matter of our feelings as much as it is a matter of obedience to the Lord. And it's not so much a matter of what's going on in our life. It's a matter of whether or not He is worthy of our gratitude. And of course, the answer to that is yes. Reminds me of John the Revelator. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. That's what John tells us in the book of Revelation. Chapter 4, verse 11, by the way, I believe it is. Now let me share with you some of my thoughts regarding this passage of Scripture. The first one is pretty evident, I believe. Christian behavior in the household of God is imperative. That means it's necessary. It's not necessarily an option we can choose. It's imperative that within the family of God, each of us has a responsibility. If you look at these imperatives that Paul gave to the church at Thessalonica, you understand. Of course, you probably haven't had any training at all in the Greek language, but you find the imperative mood is the mood of command. And there are several of them in this passage of Scripture. Christian behavior in the household of God is imperative, especially in terms of relationships in the body of Christ. There should be an underlying sense of respect for the leadership of the church. Now, folks, let me just hurry up and say this. I've not pastored any church that has shown me any more respect than First Baptist Church. You know that? Yes. I commend you all. Well, maybe there's a few that I'm... But for the most part, and folks, I've been here, I think I'm working on 24 years. And I think Ann would agree with me in this. First Baptist has been more respectful toward me and our ministry here than any church we have pastored. Now, I haven't pastored a lot of churches. I think First Baptist is my fourth church in years of my ministry. When he says in this text, be at peace, live in, verse 13, the leadership of the church, you know, we're supposed to respect. Let me qualify this. Implied in this idea of being at peace or living in peace, implied is the idea that the leadership of the church is serving the Lord with a temperament, listen carefully, with a temperament of servanthood, not a temperament of lordship over others. Unfortunately, some leaders give them a little authority and they go off the deep end. I don't think I've been that way. If I have, I'm unaware of it. If I've been anything, I've been the other way. Perhaps too easy at times, I don't know. But the pastor of the church, in my opinion at least, ought not to be a lord it over type pastor. But he shouldn't be a leader. So he's talking about Christian conduct, especially in relationships and especially as it applies to Christian leadership. And then it also applies, Christian behavior in the household of God is imperative, especially in the ministry of the church as a whole, that the ministry of the church, listen carefully, the ministry of the church one to another. That's as you relate one to another. In fact, that's one of the reciprocal pronoun phrases in the New Testament. Love one another. Encourage one another. Forgive one another. Pray for one another, each other, and so forth. There's several reciprocal pronoun phrases in the New Testament that we should be aware of and practice within the body of Christ. That we maintain peace and unity within Christ's body. That we might be a witness to a lost and dying world. Let me put it this way. Believers will encounter, unfortunately, in the body of Christ, unruly people, depressed people, and people struggling with issues, most likely from the former lifestyle. And we are to respond to those individuals in a little different manner, perhaps, from to one than we might do another. That's what he's getting at here. Each sort needs a common approach of patience, but also a specialized approach to deal with their particular problem. Verse 14. Admonish, warn, depending on what translation you have. This word means, as verse 14, means more than rebuke or point a finger. And we like to point fingers at times in the body of Christ, don't we? It includes the idea of instructing. I like the way the New American Standard puts that because it uses the word, I believe, instructing or instruction. Believers must help the unruly to see they are going in the wrong direction and show them how to get back on the right path. And that has to be done delicately, in a manner that is Christ-like. Reminds me, I think it's Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. So we must tell the truth. There are times when we must confront, but we do it with an attitude of friendship. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. He says, admonish one another, rebuke, instruct. In fact, I didn't put this down, but I tell you the verse that comes to mind. I don't have it memorized, but I believe it's Galatians 6:1. And then he says also verse 14, console or comfort one another. Comfort the feeble-minded. In the King James day, that word meant to encourage those who were irresolute. Individuals who were sort of vacillating. Too weak, you might say, to have any real purpose or to overcome discouragements. It applies to anyone who was in a state of mind where he or she was about ready to give up. You ever been there? Sure. Did you know, as a result of this pandemic, that that's an adjective and not a name. Did you catch that? I think it's around 33%, but I'm not sure, of pastors, I don't know if it's across the world or across America, who are ready to give up. Throw in the towel and do something else. I'm not there. And I hope I never get there. I hope I have the attitude or maintain the attitude. And I'll be honest with you, I struggle with things at times. Sure. But I hope I have the attitude of what Dr. Chuck Swindoll said about his preaching and ministry. And Swindoll's probably in his early 80s. He said, I love doing what I'm doing. And he says, I hope my chin hits the pulpit on the way down. I suspect he has times when he's a little despondent and down. But this catalog of imperatives here tells us that we as the body of Christ from the pulpit and the pew are to console one another. We are to encourage the irresolute, the vacillating, the weak who be at a point in their ministry or life where they are ready to quit discouragement. Also, verse 14, my Bible says, sustain. Do what you can to encourage their presence in the body and work of the Lord. Don't give up. Was it Noah that preached for X number of years before he ever saw any converts at all? And I think the converts he had was just his family. Sustain. Help. Encourage. And then he says, verse 14 again, be patient. And you know what that means, being patient and long-suffering with all believers. Which is difficult to do at times. Try being a pastor a while. We probably all know that, don't we? And then he says, pursue, also verse 14. Pursue the good. What is best for others is what he's getting at here. What is best for us as a whole and not necessarily just one? For the good of others and of the course of the body of Christ. Each of us has a responsibility in the body of Christ to do what we can to maintain the unity and the love one to another in the body of Christ. Each of us has a responsibility in that regard. We don't mean mouth other people. Speak the truth. I mentioned this last week, Proverbs 6. Latter part of verse 19. Well, 16 through 19, there are six things which the Lord hates. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, feet that run rapidly to evil. Verse 19, I think it is, latter part. And those who spread strife among brothers. Are you one to get on the phone, spread a little strife? Are you one to engage in Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or something like that and spread a little strife among brothers? I want to tell you something. The Lord doesn't like that. Doesn't like it at all. If you read verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. And that's one of them. This is our Christian conduct. Now, I'm not saying that because that necessarily characterizes First Baptist Church. But it could. And in some instances, I'll say this, it has. And if I wanted to this morning, I could tell you where. And I could also tell you who. Because things have a tendency to get back to the pastor. All right? Christian conduct in the family, household of God is imperative. That we live the Christian life, especially within the body of Christ. Secondly, Christian behavior in the household of God is not necessarily something that takes place automatically. You know that. In other words, on that day that you became a child of God, some things happened. But even though you've been redeemed, there are still some things about you and about me that need to change. Because they do not reflect the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You've heard me say this before. When we are born again, the old life, the old self doesn't move out. It just simply moves over. And the Spirit of God who now indwells each of us is a constant battle in there between the two. And whichever one we give the most attention to is going to be the one who wins out. Now let me offer to you a few words of apologetic. Not apology. Apologetic. A defense. Defending the idea that the Christian behavior in the household of God is not necessarily something that takes place automatically. If it actually did, there would be no need for the doctrine of sanctification. First one, otherwise these commands would not be necessary. What I just went over with you, these commands, these imperatives, would not be necessary if we were what we needed to be instantaneously when we become children of God. Now there is something that takes place, I think, instantaneously. And that's your redemption. No doubt about that. That moment you gave your life to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you were redeemed. And when you step into eternity, you'll step into the heavens with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we should not rest on our laurels in terms of knowing that we're going to heaven when we die. Living the Christian life is not something that just happens simply because a person has made a commitment to Christ. Redemption happens and a certain level of sanctification takes place. However, there are quirks contrary to the Christian behavior that remain and periodically need to be addressed if we accept, if we expect to be conformed to the image of Christ. You see, if we were conformed to the image of Christ instantaneously, just like that when we were born again, again, there'd be no need for these commands. And Paul's word to the church at Rome, in Philippi, and also Rome, would be unnecessary. B, in your outline. Otherwise, Paul's command to the Christians at Philippi would be unnecessary. You know what his command was? He said, "So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Here it is. You ready? Here it is. "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You see, God sees those little things about you that need to change. Maybe you're impatient. Maybe you deal with anger or whatever it might be. But all along, God commands you to do what you can in cooperation. Two things. You need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God, and you need to cooperate with the Word of God. In fact, in this particular text, we didn't read it. It says, "Do not quench the Spirit of God," verse 19 or 20. "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." That doesn't mean that Paul believed that it works salvation. It simply means this: you are not, I am not what I need to be at times. But thank God I'm not what I used to be. That's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God in your life, conforming you into the image of His Son. I don't remember the story, but it talks about sometimes God uses the sandpaper. Sometimes He uses the hammer and the nail. But His goal is to get you where you need to be. And there are times when He uses things that are very unpleasant. Another apologetic would be this. See, Roman numeral 2. Otherwise, Paul's words to the church at Rome would be unnecessary. Listen carefully. Romans 8:29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son." Do you know that you are on the path to being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? There's going to be some potholes in that path. And you might run into the ditch a time or two. But I want you to know that God is working in your life to conform you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying to you is this. I don't think any Christian will ever be what God intends him to be, regardless of how many years he or she's been a Christian. Regardless of how long they have or how mature they might be, there's always room for improvement. Always. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. How are you different today than you were yesterday? Or last week? Or last year? Or are you the same? And then last, Roman numeral 3 in your outline. Christian behavior in the household of God also involves an inner disposition of joy, prayerfulness, and gratitude that should characterize each Christian. Now, this is where the rubber hits the road. Because there is an inner disposition of joy, prayerfulness, and gratitude that should characterize each Christian. That's a part of the Christian conduct that Paul talks about to the church at Thessalonica. Rejoicing always. This is what my interpretation of this, when he says in verse 16, rejoice always. Rejoicing, listen carefully, rejoicing always is not about doing so according to our feelings, but according to our desire to be pleasing to him. Now here's the kicker. Especially when our feelings are struggling to find a good reason to rejoice. You ever been there? Have you ever struggled to find a good reason to be joyful? I think some people are more prone to being joyful than others. That doesn't mean that we don't look at things realistically, especially when they're going wrong. But I tell you what we're like at times. We're like the little boy who sat down at the dinner table and his father looked at him and he said, "Son, would you mind saying grace this evening?" And the little boy looked at his dad for a few seconds as if he'd lost his rocker, off his rocker or something. And the little boy looked at his dad and then he looked at everything spread out on the table there. And after several seconds, he said, "Lord, what I see doesn't look too promising. What I see doesn't look too promising. But I know you provided it, and I'll eat it. So thank you. Amen." Have you ever had a situation in life where things just didn't look too promising? Now, folks, you might think, well, I would be hypocritical if I went ahead and thanked the Lord for that. You have a choice to make. You want to be pleasing to the Lord, or you want to disobey his command? It's not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of fact that he is worthy of our praise and honor. Secondly, praying without ceasing. It's not about praying every moment, 24/7, 365. But about an inner disposition of prayerfulness that's prompted even by the least of our concerns. In other words, it's just being willing and sensitive to pray about everything. Even those things that are the least of our concerns. Irma Bombeck shares in, I don't know if it's in a book or maybe one of her speaking engagements. She says, every time I forget to feel grateful, I hear the voice of an 8-year-old named Christina who had cancer of the nervous system. When asked what she wanted for her birthday, she thought long and hard and finally said, I don't know. I have 2 sticker books and a Cabbage Patch doll. I have everything. That's a great perspective, isn't it? You know, there's a verse in Hebrews, I believe, 13:5. It says this: Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Now here's the phrase that really applies. Being content with what you have. Being content with what you have. I would say that little girl was content with what she had. And then last, giving thanks in everything is especially taxing on developing and maintaining an inner disposition of constant and consistent gratitude for all things. By the way, these are in present tense verbs, the original language, I believe. It means continuously, be rejoicing. Continuously, be prayerful. Continuously, give thanks for everything. I have in my office, in my library, an old set of Matthew Henry commentaries. Matthew Henry was very popular in his day, more of a devotional writer of Scripture. And I believe he wrote the commentaries on the entire Bible, all 66 books, I believe. If I'm not mistaken, he was the pastor that when he went to his office to prepare for a sermon, he wore some Arctic boots. You know what Arctic boots are, probably. Boots you wear in the Antarctic, I suppose. They keep your feet warm. And he went to his office every day when he was preparing getting ready to prepare a sermon, because he said, it's hard work. But he had a splendid Christian attitude about life. On one occasion, he was accosted by thieves and robbed. They took his wallet. And he wrote these words in his diary: let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Interesting, isn't it? Let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Boy, in today's culture, that's liable to happen anytime, wherever you are. Third, although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, and I who didn't rob another. Remember what I said last week? There, but by the grace of God, go I. Folks, Paul gives an entire catalog here of imperatives that don't necessarily come automatically or easily, but they are necessary in the body of Christ, if a church, any church, is to maintain unity and harmony and love one for the other in Christ, and display to the world an attitude of gratitude, prayerfulness, and joy, that we might be attractive to a lost and dying world. Emerson said this, that if the stars came out only once a year, everybody would stay up all night to behold them. We have seen the stars so often that we don't bother to look at them anymore. We have grown accustomed to our blessings. Let me ask you, are there some blessings in your life that you've grown accustomed to, that you no longer give thanks to the Lord for? I encourage you, especially on Thursday of this week, think about the ways in which God has blessed you, especially those things that come our way every day that we have grown accustomed to, that we no longer give thanks for.